All right, you're going to notice this set of notes that you have in front of you. We're going to go down a path that I think is very vital today. And that's especially in light of the different religions that are in the world today. And matter of fact, the many who claim and call themselves Christian, how do you differentiate between all of those? For instance, the Republic of Georgia claims that they are 95% Christian. And I will tell you, they are less than 1 point. They are less than 0.01% evangelical Christian. So what is the difference between 95% Christian and 0.01% evangelical Christian? Is there a difference between the two of those? Unfortunately, the word Christian today has been hijacked. Matter of fact, Richard Dawkins, who is one of the well-known atheists, refers to himself as a Christian. But here again, you have to understand his definition of the word Christian. And unfortunately today, what has happened is the word Christian has been hijacked. And just because somebody calls themselves a Christian does not mean that they are a born-again child of God. I rarely use the word Christian today. You will very rarely hear me use the word Christian. I will either use the word believer, or I will use the word born again, but rarely will I use the word Christian. And the reason being is because the word has been hijacked. The meaning of the word Christian, there are many who feel like that they're Christian just because they're born someplace, okay? And since they're born, and I will tell you what, there are folks in America who believe that they are Christians because of their birth, and which is as far from the truth as it can possibly be. And so, these notes that you have in front of you is going to take us down a series of Wednesday nights that we will be in this arena for a while, because what I'm going to do is we're going to start off and I'm going to define for you over the next couple of Wednesday nights. Probably it may take us about 3 to 4 Wednesday nights to get through all of it. But first of all, I'm going to define for you what biblical Christianity is. From the Word of God, from the Scripture, what is biblical Christianity? And then what we're going to do is we're going to go on a journey, and I'm going to go down through several of the major world religions today and show you why biblical Christianity is set apart from all of the others. And they're very substantial reasons. But we need to know that today, especially in the culture that we live in today. There is a big push. It's called pluralism or pluralistic theology. And basically, we're all trying to get to the same place. So it really doesn't matter who you claim God to be. We're all trying to get to the same place. And it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as we're all pursuing after the same thing. That's just nothing more than a lie from Satan himself. And so it is very specific. And it is very clear. So number one in your notes, if you look at them, it says, how many different religions are there in the world today? So let me ask you that question. Don't go looking it up on your phone or hitting Google, okay? It's not fair for you to do that, okay? But by the way, I'll just go ahead and tell you, if you put that in Google, it will return you back 497 million results. Okay, 497 million results. Now, how many world religions are there, approximately? Well, it depends on which ones you look at, but I will say this to you. As of today, there are approximately, and they figure it this way, approximately 4,200 world religions today, or different religions. Now, let me keep in mind, this is set apart from personal beliefs. This is religions, okay, because they touch a public sphere, okay? It's not just an individualistic belief, but they are considered 4,200 different religions that touch both individual and a public arena or sphere. Okay, and so you have to make sure that when you say that, okay, that you make sure that you define very clearly what it is that you're talking about and that you're dealing with. Okay, so number two, one of the first places you have to go to is then what is the definition of religion? How do you define religion? Well, I've given you the definition. It's a belief system that attempts to explain some aspect of reality and often how the physical and spiritual world operates. That's a religion. That's how religion is defined, okay? And so there are 4,200 different religions that fall underneath this definition, okay, of religion. Well, now what you have to do is go to the flip side of that and define the other side of it. Okay, because if there's religion, there's also a cult. And so what is a cult? Well, the definition of a cult, number three, a religious offshoot of a major religion that no longer holds to the core tenets of that religion. So there can be cults of even a false religion. There can be an even further false religion, but it's considered a cult of that religion. For instance, when you look at some of the Eastern religions, such as Hinduism, Buddhism, and some of those, there are actually some cult practices that tie back to Hinduism and Buddhism, but they don't hold to the core tenets of Buddhism or Hinduism. Okay, so that's kind of the definition of cult. And so the same holds true for biblical Christianity. Are there cults of biblical Christianity? And there are. Okay. And we'll go through and we'll look at some of those, okay? So number four, this is what we're going to attempt to walk through over the next several Wednesday nights. What is biblical Christianity and why is it different? If I were to ask you to take out a sheet of paper and define for me biblical Christianity, how would you do that? Could you define biblical Christianity? What is it? What is biblical Christianity? How do we define biblical Christianity, and why is it different? You know, I hear, we have this standard answer. Well, it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I wish it was that simple, okay? But it's not. So what I'm going to do, by the time we get finished, you will have a good appreciation of biblical Christianity and what it is and why it is different from all of the others, okay? Are religions exclusive? A lot of them are. Some of them tend to be inclusive, not exclusive. I will say this, biblical Christianity is exclusive. All right? It is not inclusive, it is exclusive. And what do you mean by exclusive? There's only one way to God. There is no other way but this one way. Okay? It's the only way there. And so, you know, when you look at some of the other world religions such as Hinduism, Hinduism has over 33 million different gods. Did you know that? 33 million different gods. No wonder when Paul walked up on Mars Hill, okay, in Athens, which was the very center of philosophical reasoning in the known world, that's where it all converged. You had the Stoics, you had the Epicureans, you had all of the Greek philosophers that were there when Paul went to Mars Hill. And of course, as he walked the streets there in Athens and in that region, they had all of these different gods, and there was one over here. And so this would probably help you appreciate a little bit better. When Paul saw that one, it said to the unknown God. Well, let me tell you, the reason they did that was just in case they missed one. Okay? Or they were so open philosophically, okay, to what was going on religion-wise in the world, that particular one that was there with that placard that Paul saw, then you could make that one whoever you wanted it to be. You affixed any name to it that you wanted to affix to it, okay? But keep in mind, man has been worshiping the idols in other gods for how long? Since they came out of the garden. Okay? You can go read the Old Testament and see over and over and over again all the different gods that were there. All right? So, what is biblical Christianity? Why is it different? That's going to be quite a journey. But let me say this. You'll get all the notes, okay? So you'll have all the notes that you can go back and look at and study through. Let's go to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The term Christian actually is a biblical term, all right, that has been hijacked. I will say this to you as well. There are other phrases that come out of the scripture that have been hijacked as well, okay? Different meanings associated with them. Let me share one thing with you. You hear me say this over and over and over and over and over again, okay? I cannot emphasize it enough, okay? Do not take things out of context, okay? What we're going to look at here in Acts chapter 11, keep it inside of its context, okay? One of the things that the followers and the disciples of Jesus Christ, after he ascended to the right hand of the Father, those who would speak critically of those who followed Jesus Christ would often speak of it in this way. They're followers of the way. Well, as we come to Acts chapter 11, we find now that another term is affixed to those who were believers or who followed Christ. Acts chapter 11, and in verse 22, okay? So then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year Barnabas and Saul, together with the church in Antioch, and they taught much people. And now notice what happens. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians. So what does the term Christian mean? If you actually look at the word or the term Christian, it actually means, and this is number 5 in your notes, it's one who is associated with and follows Christ. Associated with and follows Christ. Now, that's kind of a broad definition, okay? Can you be associated with Christ and follow Christ and not belong to him? You can. Okay, you can. There are ones who do it today. And guess what they call themselves? A Christian. But Paul differentiates that term, okay, because you hear it here, but you won't hear it in Paul. When you go to Paul's letters, when you read Paul's letters, Paul very specifically speaks of a believer as a follower of Christ, even as a Christian, as being somebody who is in Christ. Not of Christ, but in Christ. And that's a big difference, okay, when you think about that, when you consider that.
Is that a, I guess I've just been taught this, is that a term of derision, little Christ, or they're a little Christ?
It has been used, but here it was not that case. That was not the case here, okay? This was the way that they identified those who followed the way, okay? And they called them Christians. This is the first time. First place they were called Christians. It was at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas was there. They had been there about a year teaching. Okay. Right. And then the disciples were then called and referred to as Christians. Number 6 in your notes. Now, here's another thing that differentiates and kind of sets apart Christians, okay? The Word of God is central to a Christian's life. It's central. The Word of God, okay? Not any other not any other additional books, the Word of God. Okay? Now, unfortunately, you have to be careful with that today, because it depends on the translation that you hold. There are many translations out there. There are some religions who have written their own translations. And so they go through and they modify it and they transliterate, okay? And they go through and do an interpretation process to make sure that its bent is to that particular religion, okay? And there are other religions that are out there that says, matter of fact, just hold on to this one, Muslims believe in the Bible. Did you know that? They believe in the Bible. They just believe it's been corrupted. And so, therefore, you must have the Quran, okay? And not just the Quran, but for Muslims, you must have the Quran, you must have the Hadith, and you must have the Bible. And so, the Quran, where the bulk of Islamic teaching comes from, and then there is the Hadith, which is the teachings of Muhammad himself. And so it takes all of those together in order for you to determine what the truth is, okay? But as far as they're concerned, this has been corrupted, okay?
How do they determine what part of it is valid and what isn't when the Quran contradicts so much?
The difficulty, Sandy, comes in this. Because of the Quran and the writings of Muhammad and the way they see Jesus Christ, they have to state in here, okay, because Muslims don't believe that he was crucified and that he rose again. Well, guess what? That's what's written in here. So that's how they say that it's corrupted. And basically what they say is that was just, matter of fact, they say it was the Christians and the Jews who wrote that way to provide what they needed. Okay? They do, okay, but there's a little bit further, there's a little bit more to that. Yes, Muslims believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet, but they also believe that he was born of a virgin. Okay? Let me tell you something else to you about Muslims, ones who hold to an Islamic faith. They know as much about this as most average Christian sitting in the pew today. So how do you speak with a Muslim? Let me tell you what to do. The best thing to do is just go to the gospel. Go directly to the gospel. Don't try to talk about Ishmael. Don't try to talk about Abraham. Don't try to go down those paths, okay? Because you're not going to win it. Just share the gospel. That's right. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what's going to change their heart and their understanding is the gospel. Okay? That's what's going to change them. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I spent 3 hours. I was in a conversation with a young Muslim for 3 hours. And at the end of it, when it was all said and done, basically what he said was, you have your Jesus, and you have your book, and I have my Muhammad, and I have my book. If I were to accept what you told me, then I would completely be disowned and banned and barred from anything that's important to me. And so he turned around and walked out. Uh-huh. No, that's a myth. That's a myth, really. The Quran does not teach them to lie, okay? Yes, that's one of those. No, if you actually, that is not a teaching of the Quran, no. Number 7, the early Christians, and this was during the Roman Empire. while the Roman, you know, the Roman Empire starts to kind of come to its own demise. And keep in mind, after Jesus Christ rose, after he ascended to the right hand of the Father, of course, Herod's temple was destroyed in AD 70, and the Roman Empire was really starting to. And keep in mind, the Roman Empire was not destroyed from the outside by battle or war. They came apart from the inside, okay? And so as the Roman Empire was kind of coming towards its close, towards the end of its days, the early Christians, and you had the beginning days of the early church, okay? The early church was just really getting started, especially in, out of Jerusalem and then into Antioch. And when Paul and Barnabas then began to go into Asia Minor, the churches began to spring up. But the early Christians, especially under the Roman Empire time, were often despised, and at times they suffered extreme persecution. And when I say extreme, I mean extreme, to the point that Nero would take Christians, and Nero would have Christians killed, and they would take them, and they'd take these big, huge poles, and they'd run these poles up through the Christians, and they would line them up down the way, and they would basically soak them down with tar and oil and light them on fire at night for his parties and so on to light up the way. That's what they did with Christians, okay? And I'm going to share something with you tonight. Right now, tonight, while we're sitting in here, okay, there are ones right now that are giving their life for the gospel as we're sitting here tonight, okay? Because of the gospel. Number 8, teachings of the apostles during the early church brought about much debate. And I will tell you, there was a lot of debate that took place. All right? Just to give you an example, let's go to Acts. Just flip over to chapter 15 of Acts and let's look at verse 1 through verse number 12, known as the Jerusalem Council. It was time to get together, Paul and them. Peter is there. Barnabas is there. Okay. You know, your leaders of the movement of the way at this time were together in Jerusalem. It was time to have a meeting. Some things needed to be ironed out and discussed. Okay. And taken care of. In the difficulty that you have, the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 15, there were certain men that came down from Judea. And let me tell you, the certain men that came down from Judea, listen, they absolutely refused to have any contact social-wise with Gentile believers. And when asked why, they had a devastating answer. And so when you look at verse 1, you find out what that answer was. And here's what they said when they came down. Except you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Let me tell you what they were struggling with here. They're struggling here with the hanging ons of Judaism and now the teachings of the apostles and Jesus Christ. And there was great conflict and debate within inside of the walls of the early church. And so that's what their street, that, listen, that's what they're dealing with. So if you think that controversy and debate over theological issues is something new to the church of today, let me tell you something. It started at the beginning days of the early church. It has always been debated. Issues of theology they've always been debated. Issues of doctrine. Let me tell you something. There are doctrinal issues that are debated today within Southern Baptist circles, especially when it comes to the doctrine of soteriology or the doctrine of salvation. There is different teaching out there concerning the doctrine of salvation. I will give you two. One of them is repentance is not required and is not necessary for salvation. Repentance comes after the realization that you need to be saved. Your sins need to be forgiven, and then repentance will come. Well, I tell you this, That's not the way that I look at it. I believe repentance is necessary because until you realize you're a sinner and repent of that, there's not much God can do with you. Okay? Number two is the teaching that we're struggling with right now and we're dealing with. Okay? That there are some people who have already been predetermined and predestined to be saved, and there are ones that are not. Well, I hate to tell you this, but Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm thankful that he's long-suffering, okay? So when you consider all of that, and let me tell you something, that's today right within inside of our circles, okay? That's where we find things. So don't think for a minute that the debate over doctrinal theological issues is something that's just happened, okay, of where we are today. Well, verse number two. So Paul.
I got a question about that.
Uh-huh.
Is that circle seven Baptist churches or are that just Baptist churches? What we're talking about.
Let me tell you something. Southern Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist.
Some churches call themselves a Baptist church.
Uh-huh.
They're not a Southern Baptist church. So that third one you talk about, is that within the Southern Baptist churches?
Within Southern Baptist churches, within Independent Baptist churches, within American Baptist churches, within the list goes on and on. Okay? It's not just here, but it is here, but it's not just here. Not just in Southern Baptist churches, okay? It's all over the place. So when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, in other words, the conversation was rather heated, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them ought to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being brought on their way by the church, coming from Antioch, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now, this is Paul's third trip since his conversion to Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 5. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when they had much disputing, Peter rose up. Here comes old Peter. Peter's going to set them straight. So Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now keep in mind, God had to get Peter's attention. You remember that? Had to lower his sheet down. And say, "Peter, what I give you, don't you call good or bad, okay? Matter of fact, I want you to go to Cornelius' house." Well, guess what? Cornelius was a Gentile, okay? Verse 8, "And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Then all the multitude, verse 12, kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Imagine, boy, I tell you what, kind of changed Peter's direction just a little bit, didn't it? Huh? But let me tell you something. It wasn't over there, Acts 15, because when you go to Galatians chapter 2, you can read a little bit more about Peter, in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, you can read a little bit more about Peter and Paul's conversation, okay, surrounding circumcision. All right, number 9. In notes, during the first few centuries, basic Christian beliefs were summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Anybody ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? Okay? Many have. Some places the Apostles' Creed is recited. I mean, they recite the Apostles' Creed. Oh, by the way, just in case you did not know this, it was not written by the apostles themselves. Okay? It was not written by them. However, they call it the Apostles' Creed. Okay? It has certain tenets in there that they hold to. Okay? Number 10, Christian leaders begin meeting to work out statements of what they believed about God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to keep in mind, during the early days, they didn't have all of this that you and I have. Okay? So, keep in mind, during the days of the early church, as Paul and Barnabas are traveling, and Paul and Barnabas split up, Barnabas goes one direction, and Paul goes another direction. Barnabas takes John Mark, Paul takes Timothy with him, and they go and they continue to travel, okay? And so churches are being planted. Well, guess what? Here's what's happening. Letters are being written, okay, to the churches. These letters are read in the churches. Paul and Barnabas speak in the churches. They're relaying as they're moved by the Holy Spirit of God as they teach, okay? And they impart to them and exhort them based upon those truths that are given to them by God. I hate to tell you this, but they didn't have it all written out like you and I have today. Nor could they go to a shelf and pull down systematic theology books and go through and look and see systematically how theology has been laid down. Nor could they go pull doctrinal books that are written on all of the major doctrines of Scripture and pull them down to determine what's... No, they're formulating all of this, putting all of this together. And let me tell you something, they're working through it. There's debates, there's issues that are coming up in all of these things to define what all of this looks like to arrive at this thing that we call biblical Christianity. But we owe a lot to Paul and to Barnabas and to the apostles in the days of the early church for what they went through. Number 11, the different meetings are known as, these are some, if you do any reading at all, you'll come across them. It's the Council of Nicaea, which was in 325. You have the Council of Constantinople in 381 and the Council of Chalcedon in 451. Okay, all of these councils met. They're formulating, they're putting together all of these basic tenets of the faith. Number 12, so over the centuries, man-made traditions, rituals, false teaching, and corruption has crept into the church. It crept in then, and it's still here today. How do you deal with false teaching? Well, let me share this with you. When they train individuals to work in the Federal Reserve Bank and they handle thousands and upon thousands of dollars of money, okay? They handle it with their hands, okay? Before one is put into that position to where they're handling it on a regular basis, they go through an extensive training. Let me share one of the things with you. Okay, this is public knowledge. You can go read about it. They train them with real money. They become so familiar with the real that when a false piece of currency comes through their hand, they can spot it. What we've attempted to do is we've gone to the other end. We've been concentrating on trying to teach everybody what the false is, and we've neglected the real. What we need to do is get back in our churches to spending time on the real, so when you hear the false, it goes up like a radar. Number 13, the Reformation during the 16th century. How many of y'all have ever heard of an individual by the name of Martin Luther? Nailed his 95-point thesis on the doors of the church there in Worms. When he read that passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. That's verse 17 of Romans chapter 1, okay? The just shall live by faith. And so Martin Luther set out to begin what we know as the beginning days of the Reformation, okay, in the 16th century. It was an attempt by many to return to the biblical Christianity of the early church, because what had happened? Well, Constantine had determined a state church. Roman Catholicism now began to formulate. And the days of the Roman Catholic Church and Roman Catholicism began to really expand and to grow, right? And so Martin Luther's attempt to bring things back to the days of the early church through the Reformation process. Now, what came out of there are these things. If you want to write these down, you can. If you want to go read them, you can. One is called the Augsburg Confession. That was done in 1530, and that is spelled A-U-G-S-B-U-R-G. It's called the Augsburg Confession of 1530. Then there's also the Heidelberg Catechism of 1563. And then there is the Westminster Confession of Faith of 1646. And there are ones today who hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith of 1646. Matter of fact, that's what they've established as their confession of faith, is the one from Westminster. It is still held by many, many churches today. So, in the last couple of minutes, what I'm going to do is the following, number 14 in your notes, following is a list of seven questions that will form a framework around biblical Christianity. We're going to deal with every single one of these questions and all of the underpinning underneath each one, okay? You say, how in the world, how long is it going to take us to get through this? I have no idea, but I have a burden on my heart to try to pull us back to where we understand and know what biblical Christianity is, okay? So number one, who is God? And how is he active in the world? Who is God? Well, wait a minute. Doesn't Muslims believe in God? Is it the same God? Let me just go ahead and answer that question for you. No. There's a big difference. But they won't tell you that. Matter of fact, here's what they'll tell you. They're the same. The God we serve and worship is the same as theirs. No, 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 no. Different. B. Who are we and where did we come from? Who are we and where did we come from? Number three, what is the Bible and how is it different from other books? How do you know what you hold in your hands is true? Number four, who is Jesus Christ and what did he accomplish? Be careful with that. That one is not as easy as you think it may be. Number five, what is Christ doing now by the Holy Spirit? And here comes a big one. What is the Church of Jesus Christ? I will say this to you. There is one religious group that claims to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, there are some call themselves the Church of Christ. There are some who call themselves the Church of God. And they will tell you they are the only true church. Okay. And then finally, number seven, how will Christ, that's missing a word, I'll give you what the word is. I did that just to make sure you were paying attention. No. The word that is missing is how will Christ bring his kingdom to earth in glory? How will Christ bring his kingdom to earth in glory? All right. It's a lot. We will take each one of those seven and we will go through and I will give you all the underpinning under each one of those seven over the next several weeks. Okay? So it's going to take us a while to get through just what biblical Christianity is, all right? And then we're going to venture down some more roads. World religions are growing right now. There are new ones that are coming to the surface. All right. Well, Beto O'Rourke said they would pull all the tax-exempt status. And matter of fact, it's like a couple of preachers I follow on Twitter. I said, so what? So, pull my tax. I could care less. Doesn't matter to me if you pull it. Pull it. Okay? It's not going to stop what I'm doing. Okay? Not going to shut us down. You can tell me I can't preach what I preach anymore. Well, you go ahead, okay? I'm still going to preach it anyway. Doesn't matter to me what you say. God's got this thing under, he's got this thing under control. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.